we live. It happened in Finland. Did you hear this? A member of their parliament and the bishop of their Lutheran church have both been brought up on charges. What's the accusation? The accusation is quoting scripture that calls sin, sin. The crime is you make people uncomfortable when you talk about sin. Now understand something. This wasn't because this member of parliament was standing up as a representative of the government or even in a government gathering. It was simply the fact that she had publicly revealed that she actually believes that scripture is real. The bishop's crime is to say she did exactly the right thing. It's kind of shocking, isn't it? And yet not surprising, because that's been the response to the gospel for as long as the gospel has been a part of this world. The truth is, the gospel divides the world, and sometimes people respond in very reactive ways when they hear the truth that's preached from God's word, because the truth is, it divides the world. From the first moment, it has forced a decision. You have to stand on one side or on the other. The choice you make determines everything about you. It affects what you believe, how you live. Most of all, it determines what will happen to you after you die. It is the cross. And it is because of the cross that the Bible says God so loved the world that he sent his only son to be the sacrifice upon the cross. What is it that's so offensive about the cross of Jesus Christ? It is simply this, because it says you're on one side or you're on the other. Where God and eternity are concerned, you are on one side or the other. You can't stand in the middle. You can't choose your own path. You look at the cross and you decide, where do I belong? In an age where people find every excuse for sin, when disobedience is disguised as my personal choice, when there are experts everywhere, including people on many pulpits, where speakers explain away guilt and offer the lie of easy salvation, we lift up the message of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, if salvation required God's Son to die, then the alternative to the cross must be more horrible than any of us can imagine. Jesus says it this way, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall not perish. As we come to the conclusion of these messages about John 3:16, I just want to make this observation. Too often we want to avoid revealing the price of turning away from Jesus. We go to John 3:16 and we love the way it begins, God so loved, but we want to avoid hearing, shall not perish. But they're part of the same verse. We want to remove the ugly alternative to the cross. People want to believe you can do what you want to do, live like you want to live, sin the way you choose to sin, and never think about any kind of eternal consequences. And assume I can turn to the cross or I can turn away from the cross. It's my right and my privilege, and it is. But it's not your right nor your privilege to determine what happens because of your decision. We want to believe that God will be glad to take whatever crumbs of faith we decide to toss him and to proclaim a gospel that says in the end, everybody's okay. We'll all get to go to heaven. When everything is said and done, everybody's welcomed into God's house. The problem is there's no such message in the Word of God. This is what the Bible says through John 3:16. It says, God loves you more than anybody. God is willing to pay the ultimate price of his Son that you might be saved. But It does not say he will sacrifice his requirements, nor will he lower his standards to suit you. God calls you to personal holiness, nothing else and nothing less. He wants you to know your sin has separated you from him. He wants you to know that the only hope you have is total faith in his Son and in the work of his cross. If I'm going to be honest about John 3:16, and I have to be honest this morning, then I have to come to the conclusion of it. And the conclusion simply says this. Jesus says there are two alternatives for every soul when you stand in the face of eternity. Perish or everlasting life. Heaven or hell. And no other options. And nothing in between. And the only reason that God would send his Son is so that you and I would have real hope not to perish, not to be condemned, but to have everlasting life. Today I want to talk to you about how God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, so that you might have hope. I want to talk about the kind of world that God sent his Son to save. That's really what I want to talk about this morning. Because I think we need to see the world clearly, and the way it is, the way we've been seeing it portrayed on our televisions this past week, as we have observed what man can do to man. And remember, it is that kind of world that Jesus loves. So this is what the Bible says. The Bible says first, God so loved a lost world. God loved a lost world, separated from him, without hope. John at the beginning in chapter 1 says, a world that lived in darkness and could not find its way. Don't think that God was ignorant when he chose to love the world. God didn't look down on the world and say to himself, they're so sweet, they're so good, I just love them, they're just so special to me. God was not ignorant when he looked on this world. He saw us just the way we were. He saw a world that was lost and separated from God, that had no hope. He didn't love the world because he thought everything was sweetness and light. He chose to love the real world, a broken world, a lost world. A world where people hurt each other and spit at his name every day. We need to understand that when God so loved the world and sent his Son, he saw the world the way it really is. He saw people the way they really are. He saw sinners who had turned their back on God. And his love was not a response to the loveliness that we were. His love was a response to the neediness of a broken, lost world. In fact, the only thing that gives this world any value is the love of God. Apart from him, we are nothing. The Bible says God looked at the world and he knew that everyone in it was broken. But, and here's the astounding thing, but he cared too much to turn away. If you and I had experienced the things the Lord had experienced toward himself, the way people turned away, the way people cursed his name, the way people rebelled against him, the way people chose to go another way, if that had been you or I know what we would have said. You just don't deserve it. But God could not turn away. He cared too much. He still does. So he sent his Son to save the world because the world was lost. That's the message of John 3:16. But it doesn't end there. It continues on. God so loved a doomed world. Not only a lost world, but a doomed world. The Lord knew this. Unless he did something, there was no hope for this place. Not in this world, not in eternity. We were doomed to perish. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Doesn't mean that our lives would end And that would be the end of us here. It also means we were doomed to an eternity apart from Him in a place called hell. People don't like to talk about hell these days. I don't like to talk about hell these days. The truth is, we really don't even want to believe it's real. And if it is, it can't be that bad. But God wants us to know what it means to perish and spend eternity in judgment. So let me tell you about hell. Not what I think, but what the Bible says. The Bible says this: hell is a physical and eternal place. Revelations 19:20 describes it as a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Jesus described it in Mark 9:44 as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The Lord wants you to understand that to die without Christ is to face an eternity of endless suffering. That's not what I say. That's what He says. Jesus once told a parable that reveals three inescapable descriptions of hell. It's found in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that story Jesus told about the man who did make those decisions that so many people make in our world today? I will live the way I want to live. I will do the things that pleases me. I will acquire as much as I can acquire. I will give myself as much pleasure as I can. I will tell the Lord I will live my life on my own terms, and I'll get away with all of it. Now, that's how the parable begins. But then the Bible also says this: and the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come also to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The Bible tells us some things we need to know about this place in eternity, this place that you go when you choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, when you turn away from Him and do not trust Him. This is what the Bible says about this place called hell. Again, this is not me. This is Christ Jesus. He says it is a place of ultimate thirst. Have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever been really thirsty? Have you ever been outside in the summertime in the hot sun and you've been working really hard and then somebody brings you a glass of water and how good it tastes? So imagine being thirsty, incredibly thirsty, beyond imagination thirsty, enough that just a drop of water would mean all of the difference in the world. And it cannot come. And that's part of what it means to be separated from God in a place called hell. It also says this, and it is a place of ultimate loneliness. It says, and being in torment, he looked up. He could see what was going on in heaven, evidently, but nothing about what's going on around him. You know, one of the things that I hear people often say is, if I do end up in hell, that's all right, because a lot of my friends are going to be there and we'll just have a great time together. No, as far as you know, you will be ultimately completely alone. And there'll be no one to talk to, and there'll be no one to comfort you, and there'll be nobody to share your misery. As far as you know, you will be all by yourself. ultimate loneliness. And then Jesus says this, and it is a place of ultimate regret. The man cries out to Abraham and he says, can't you send somebody to tell my brothers so they don't end up the way I have ended up? I thought I knew what I was doing. I thought I was getting away with it. I thought I could do it on my own terms. And now I've discovered everything I believed was wrong. And all of those times that somebody told me I needed to make my life right with God, I chose not to do it. Can't you send somebody to my brothers? Because they're doing the same thing I'm doing. And I don't want them to come here. I regret what I've done. I regret my decisions. It's a place where you look back over all of the times you had those opportunities to say yes to Christ and you chose to say no to Christ, and now there are no more options, there's no more choices, and it's eternally too late. It is a place of ultimate regret. The Bible teaches that it is a place of unending agony with no conclusion to the darkness and the pain. Now, I hope you're sitting there this morning thinking, I don't ever want to go to a place like that. And you don't have to, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, there are two things that most people believe that the Bible says about hell that the Bible says are absolutely wrong. Some people say this: Satan will be the ruler of hell. You know, most of the time when you see Satan portrayed in the movies or on television, he's always the guy who's in charge of that place. You know, he sends out his demons or he goes where he wants to, and that's just kind of his kingdom. God has heaven and Satan has hell, but that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says this: Satan will be its ultimate victim. Matthew 25:41, Jesus describes hell as everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Understand something. It was never God's original plan that people should be there at all. His plan was, this is a place of judgment for the devil and his angels. People, beginning with Adam and Eve, began to make the choice of sin and turning away. And that's how we ended up in that predicament. But it was prepared for the devil. The Bible says the loudest cries of agony will come from the lips of Lucifer. It is not his kingdom. It is his everlasting punishment. And then some people believe hell is not a real place. How in the world could there be a place like that? How could a loving God ever send people to that kind of a place? The problem is, in order for those who say it's not real to be right, then Christ has to be wrong. I was sharing a little earlier with Jim up in the balcony that I remember years ago when I was a college student. We had a speaker who came and spoke at our campus, and he talked about the idea that hell's not a real place and that God would never do anything like that, and God's mercy is too big, and it really sounded good. I won't lie to you. And I remember going home and talking to my folks about it, and I said, you know, this professor, he said this and this, and hell's not real, and you won't have to be scared, and this and I said, and that's just, I really think that's what I believe. I think that's it. And I remember my mother looked up at me from her chair, and she said, so what you're saying is you are right and Jesus Christ is wrong, because he believed in hell. It is amazing how quickly your opinion can change when Jesus comes into the equation. But Jesus believed in it. He warned people about the danger of judgment. His cross is a stark testimony to the danger of hell. But I also want you to remember this. You know, sometimes people want to throw the responsibility on the Lord. How could a loving God ever send anybody to hell? You know what John 3:16 says? It says will never send anybody to hell. It says he gets in the way of the place you're sending yourself. That hell is our default destination, because God loved a condemned world. Hell is our default destination. We choose to rebel against God. We choose to reject His lordship. We choose to go our own way. And in doing that, we condemn ourselves. And unless somebody does something, that's where all of us are headed. Our sin has doomed us. That's why Jesus said, whoever believes in Him should not perish. Perish is the first option. Perish is what happens unless God intervenes. Perish is God's, the sin's first condemnation. The fact that we were condemned is why Jesus came to seek and to save. If you had not already been condemned by your own choices and your own sins and your own actions, then Jesus never would have come. Jesus never would have died. Jesus never would have had to rise again. The fact is, He came to seek and to save that which was already lost. So what do you have to do in order to go to hell? That's a really good question. Murder? Steal? Rape? Is hell only for the really bad people? What do you have to do to deserve to be eternally separated from God? What do you have to do? And the answer is simple. You know what you have to do? Nothing. All you have to do is sit back and do nothing about your soul. And someday you will spend eternity apart from God. All you have to do is put off surrendering your life to Jesus. John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 3:18 says, he who does not believe is condemned already. Being lost is not about what you do. It's about what you do not do when you do not turn your heart over to the Lord. You see, the people who tell you that hell is only for the worst of the worst are lying to you. It's not for the worst of the worst. You know who it's for? It's for the people who never believe, who never make the choice to trust Jesus and put all their hope for eternal life in Him. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for a perishing world. Listen to what the Bible says, Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For while when we were still set without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What an incredible verse. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Everything necessary to escape eternal judgment was accomplished by Christ on the cross, but only by the cross. Through the cross, Jesus offers us the great exchange. He takes our sin and judgment upon Himself. He paid the price when He died for us, and we are given His sinlessness in exchange. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's a literal statement. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The reason Jesus is the only alternative is because Jesus is the only one who is willing and able to do what had to be done. Sin had to be punished. God could not overlook our rejection of Him. So Jesus became your substitute. He carried your sin to his cross. And he is the only way to eternal life. Don't be fooled by another common misunderstanding, that the Lord requires personal faith, not just token acknowledgement. Sometimes we want to say, well, sure, I believe that Jesus was real. I believe that he lived. I believe he died on a cross. I believe in the empty tomb. I've just never done anything with it. It will never be enough to believe about him. Salvation is a matter of surrender to him. It is coming to Christ in faith and living to follow him in all your ways. God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Real belief is coming to Christ in faith and living to follow him in all of your ways. God loved the world, but we have to choose Jesus. A lot of heavy news. A lot of true news. But let me tell you the best news. Here's the best news. Are you ready? And God wants you to trust his Son. You know, one of the great things this morning is I don't have to stand up here behind this pulpit and begin to look around our crowd and say, condemn, not condemn, condemn, not condemn, condemn, not condemn. You have a choice. You don't have a choice. You'll be saved. You're not going to be saved. Because we know what the Lord's already said to us. Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. It says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I love those two words, don't you? Any. All. It reminds us that the Son who was given for every one of us, that there's none of us that has to worry about dying and facing eternity without Christ. But that's what you have to do. You have to repent. Ask him to forgive your sins. And you have to trust him and enter into an eternal relationship with the one who loves you so much he would rather go to a cross and die than allow you to face condemnation. He's done everything necessary except one thing. He has not made your choice. That's up to you. He is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But it's up to us to decide, you know what? I think it's time for me to do exactly that. I just need to repent. I need to give my life to Christ. I need to trust him as my personal Savior. Because I can promise you this. If you call on him, he'll forgive you. He'll save you. And all you have to do is trust him for now and for all of eternity. And you can have confidence. That place that I've been hearing about, that place of condemnation, that will never be my experience because I belong to Jesus. Have you made that decision this morning? In your heart of hearts, in your life, have you decided, I will trust the Lord? If not, then today's the day you need to handle it. I hope with the things you've heard, if you're here and you've thought, you know, one of these days I need to get around to that, today needs to be one of those days. Today needs to be the day when you decide, because God so loved the world, because God gave his Son, because whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, today's the day I trust Jesus. Is that a decision you need to make? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our invitation hymn. And I'm going to be here at the front. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I'll be here to meet you and help you trust Jesus. Will you come? Let's stand together. Let's sing our hymn of invitation. We got to share this day of worship together. So grateful for all of those who blessed us through our worship, our youth choir. Thank you so much. Father, we just want to thank you that you bless our church. And we want to pray that we will always be a place where we speak God's truth in love. Encourage you to be back tonight. We're going to have a great time as we study Romans together. I hope you'll come and be a part of that. We're going to bow together now for our final prayer and then our last song as our youth choir will be dismissing us this morning. Father, we do thank you for the promise of John 3:16. Father, even those parts that we wish we didn't have to know were true, remind us that what we do with Christ is critical. Help us, Father, never to forget what you've done for us through your Son. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
May the road rise to meet you. May the wind blow at your back. May the sun shine warmly on your face. May the rain fall softly.
We saw them pull up into the thing.